He sends messengers to Balaam, and he says, "Therefore, please come at once, curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So Balak had heard about Balaam. He'd heard about the powers that Balaam had. He says there that, "I've heard that whoever you bless is blessed, whoever you curse is cursed." So he wants Balaam to come to him so that he might curse God's people. So Balak sends those messengers to Balaam, and Balaam sends the messengers away, because in verse 13 he says that the Lord will not allow him to go. It says in verse 13, "So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, 'Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you.'" So at this point, if we were to stop our story right here, it seems as if Balaam is a very faithful man. He made his request of God, asked God if he could go with Balak, if he could go curse the Israelites. God tells him no. So he sends those messengers away there in verse 13, says, "I can't go because God tells me I can't." And so seemingly at this point, he is remaining faithful to God. But of course, we know there's more to the story. So Balak makes a second approach to Balaam. This is in chapter 22, verses 15 through 21. We see that Balak sends even more honorable men. There, verses 15 through 17. Verse 15 says, "And Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, 'Thus says Balak, the king, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me. For I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come and curse this people for me.'" So now he begins to try to bribe Balaam. And he sends more honorable men. He says that, "I have the ability to honor you, Balaam." So he begins to try to bribe him. And once again, Balaam seems to stand strong. Verse 18, "Balaam answered and said, though Balak were to give me a house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord, my God, to do less or more." So he seemingly is staying very faithful, but it doesn't take long before we begin to see the weakness of Balaam. In the very next verse, verses 19 through 21, we see that Balaam shows his weakness, and that he goes and asks God a second time. Now remember, God had already told him what his will was. God had already told him, "No, you can't go to Balak. No, you can't go curse my people." And so he had gotten his answer from God, but he goes back a second time to get to try to change God's mind, I suppose. So Balaam shows his weakness, and out of God's anger, he does allow him to go, and releases him and lets him go to Balak. Now this is where the story gets interesting here, beginning at verse 22 through 35. Balaam is rebuked by his donkey. He is now on his way to see Balak. And so he's traveling on his donkey. We know that an angel of the Lord stands in his path. Verse 22 tells us that an angel of the Lord stands there to block his path from going to Balak and from going to Moab. Balaam's donkey sees the angel, which Balaam himself does not see. And we see there in verses 23 through 27 that three times the donkey seems to kind of rebel and kind of show his stubbornness. He sees the angel over there in verse 23 and he turns aside into the field. Verses 24 and 25 tells us that he sees the angel a second time and he pushes Balaam up against the wall and crushes Balaam's foot against the wall. And then in verse 27 we see a final time that eventually the donkey just lays down underneath Balaam. Out of his stubbornness as well. And each time, Balaam strikes his donkey each time. And then, verse 28, the Lord causes the donkey to speak and to rebuke Balaam. And Balaam realizes that he has sinned. Down in verse 34, it says, "Balaam said to the angel," now he recognizes that the angel is standing before him. And he says, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back." So because of his donkey, he realizes that now the angel of the Lord is standing in his way. Continuing on, Balaam and Balak eventually meet, verses 36 through 41. Balak again reminds Balaam that, "I have the ability to honor you greatly. I can make you a rich man." So he's playing to the greed of Balaam. And Balaam once again reminds Balak that, "I'm only going to speak as God directs me." So even though he's disobeyed God in going to Balak, he still tries, in a sense, to remain faithful to God, because he says, "I can still only do and I can only say what God directs me to say." So beginning in chapter 23, once again, I know I'm going through this quickly, but I want to get to making application. We see four different blessings that Balaam gives. And I'll go ahead and put all these up on the screen here. Balaam now goes to Balak and he's trying to curse God's people, but we know the result of each one of those times that he tries to curse God's people. He ends up blessing them. He blesses them to be a separate people. Chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. Look with me in verse 8. It says, "How shall I curse whom the God has not cursed? How shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There are people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number 1/4 of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like this." So he tries to curse them, but he ends up blessing them. He blesses them for being a separate people. A second time he tries to curse God's people, and he ends up blessing them to be a prosperous people. Look in verses, begin with me at verse 20. This is the second time Balaam tries to curse God's people. He ends up blessing them. He says, "Behold, I have received a command to bless, and he has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, and he has not seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord, his God, is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt, and he has strength like a wild ox. For there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor is there any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done. Look, a people rises like a lioness, and it lifts itself up like a lion, and it shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain." So he ends up blessing them a second time. He blesses them to be a very strong people and a very prosperous people. A third time he goes to them, skipped the second time. That was actually the third time. The second time he actually blessed them to be a conquering people. They were going to be conquering in war. And then the third blessing was that he blessed them to be a prosperous people. Now Balak's anger is aroused. Look in chapter 24 and verse 10. Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, "I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times." So he's doing the exact opposite of what Balak had in mind. He had in mind of bringing him there so that he could curse God's people. And now here, three times you have blessed God's people. And we see a final blessing at the end of chapter 24. He blesses Israel to be a royal people, which we won't take the time to read those verses, but it's a messianic prophecy talking about the coming of Christ. So we see those four blessings that he gives to Israel there. So if we were to stop right there, seemingly Balaam has not done much damage. And of course, as Paul Harvey says, now we know we get into the rest of the story. Because as we get into chapter 25, we see the real greed of Balaam come out. Even though Balaam had sinned against God, he went to Balak against the will of God. He was trying to curse God's people, but he ended up blessing them. So he has sinned, but he hasn't really done that much damage until we get on into chapter 25. And as we know, the rest of the story is that the love of money and honor eventually causes Balaam to defile God's people, and he ends up suggesting to Balak to have religious feast to honor Baal and to invite the Israelites to join them in their sexual immorality. And we read about this in Numbers 31 and verse 16, but I want us to skip that and jump on over to the book of Revelations, if you will. Revelations chapter 2. We're going to look at this passage here in Revelations in more detail a little later in our study. Revelations chapter 2 and verse 14, we see the real sin of Balaam here. This is after he blessed God's people those four times. Revelations 2 and verse 14, it says, "But I have a few things against you." This is a letter to the church at Pergamos here. Verse 14 says, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality." So after he had blessed Israel those four times, somehow he meets back up with Balaam, and he talks him into having these religious feasts where they would sacrifice to idols and where they would participate in sexual immorality. So that was ultimately the downfall of Balaam, in that he had a love of money and a love of honor, because that's what Balak promised to give him, and that was ultimately his downfall. And we know from Numbers chapter 31 and verse 8 that because of his sin, Balaam was slain along with other Midianites. Now, that, I realize that's a pretty quick review of the story of Balaam, but I want to make some applications. Much can be learned from this story of Balaam. And I encourage you to be turning back to Numbers 22, because we're going to go back and look at a few verses there. But much can be learned from this story of Balaam. And it is a very sad story, but yet it is one that we can pull much application from. It's sad in the sense that here's a man who had a knowledge of God, he had a knowledge of the will of God, and yet because of his greed, because of his love of money, because of his love of honor, he turned against God and against God's people. And three New Testament writers use the story of Balaam in their teachings. And we're going to look at each one of those in our study this morning. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 writes about the way of Balaam. Jude in Jude verse 11 talks about the error of Balaam. And John in Revelation chapter 2 that we just looked at there in verse 14 talks about the doctrine of Balaam. So these New Testament writers use this story of Balaam to make application in their teachings. I want to bring to you a lesson this morning that I've entitled Learning from Balaam, a man who loved money more than the Lord. Once again, very, very sad picture of a man who knew the will of the Lord, yet chose not to obey it. Four things I want us to look at. I want to look at the characters in this story that we've just looked at, and really want to make the application in points 2, 3, and 4 there. We'll talk about the way of Balaam from 2 Peter 2, the error of Balaam in Jude 11, and the doctrine of Balaam from Revelation chapter 2. We'll quickly, once again, look through these characters, and we'll get to making that application from those New Testament writers. First character I want us to look at is the donkey. And it seemingly, the donkey may seem to be an insignificant character, but we'll see that he is very important here in this story. Or she is very important, I should say. First, I want us to point out that donkeys are often a part of major Bible stories. And we won't take the time to look up each one of these passages, but Abraham saddled his donkey whenever he went to take Isaac to be sacrificed, Genesis chapter 22. Joseph's brothers took donkeys with them to get food from Egypt in Genesis chapter 42. Moses saddled his donkey to go on his trip to Egypt to liberate Israel and to free Israel, Exodus chapter 4. And of course, perhaps the most prominent spot is that Jesus rode a donkey into Jerusalem before he was crucified. And that was in order that it might fulfill prophecy, the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9 and in verse 9. Donkeys were very important animals in the scripture as well. We know that the law required that a man's donkey had to rest on the Sabbath day, Exodus chapter 23 and in verse 12, and that if the donkey was stolen, the thief was required to pay back twice the donkey's value, Exodus chapter 22 and in verse 4. Exodus chapter 23 and in verse 5 specifically stated that if you see a donkey of a man who hates you lying underneath its burden, you shall surely help him with it. And finally, the donkey is one of only two animals that's mentioned in the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's. It talks about several things that you should not covet of your neighbor's, but one of those things that were mentioned there is his ox or his donkey. But what do we know specifically about Balaam's donkey? That's where I want us to spend a little bit more of our time. One thing that we know about Balaam's donkey is that she was intelligent. Even though in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16 she is called a dumb donkey, she was intelligent in the sense that she could talk. How many donkeys have you seen that could talk? Other than the one in the Shrek movies. And even that one was computer animated. So she was seemingly intelligent, but we know that this was not a natural occurrence for the donkey to speak or to speak with a man's voice. But look in Numbers chapter 22 and in verse 28, we know that it was the power of God. It says there that the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" So she was seemingly intelligent in the sense that the Lord opened her mouth so that she could speak. She was in some ways smarter than her rider, or at least more observant than her rider. Numbers chapter 22, verses 23 through 27, we talked about those three times that the angel stood in her way. That one time she turned off into the field. The next time she crushed Balaam's foot up against the wall. The third time she eventually, in verse 27, lays down underneath Balaam. So we see her stubbornness as well. She was stubborn. But that stubbornness was eventually what saved Balaam's life. Look at Numbers 22 and in verse 33. The angel was speaking to Balaam, and he said, the angel said to Balaam, "The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have also killed you, and I would have killed you by now and let her live." So this donkey is a very, very important character in this story, because if it were not for the donkey, Balaam would have been killed. Balaam didn't see the angel standing in the way. It was the donkey that saw the angel standing in his way. But secondly, let's talk about Balak. We know that Balak was king of Moab from Numbers 22 and verse 4. He was afraid of the children of Israel. We already talked about that because he had heard what he had done to the Amorites, defeated King Sihon, defeated King Og. So he was fearful of what God's people might do to him. But he was smart enough to know that he could not handle it on his own. He realized that God's people were too powerful. And it is for that reason that he sent for Balaam there in Numbers 22, verses 5 through 7. And when Balaam refused to come, Balak began to offer him bribes. We already read those verses there, Numbers 22, verses 15 through 18. He was offering him money, silver and gold. He was offering him great honor. Even chapter 22 and verse 40 tells us that he offered him livestock. He offered him oxen and he offered him sheep. Any way that he could to try to bribe Balaam into coming and cursing God's people. And when Balak's plan doesn't work, he becomes frustrated. And we see at the end of chapter 24 that Balaam and Balak seem to separate and go their separate ways. And according to Judges chapter 11 and verse 25, that passage there seems to suggest that apparently Balak never again tried to fight with God's people because of his frustrations and not being able to curse God's people. Another character, and perhaps the most important character in this story, is that of Balaam. And let's talk about Balaam before we get into making our applications. Balaam was the son of Beor from Numbers 22 and in verse 5. He was from a region called Pethor of Mesopotamia, also from verse 5. He was a soothsayer. We're told in Joshua chapter 13 and verse 22, which a soothsayer was one who would tell the future by signs and omens, practice sorcery and witchcraft and things such as that. And he was well known for his great ability in that soothsaying as well. He was called a prophet. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16, he's called a prophet. Now, not a prophet in the biblical sense that we might think of Isaiah being a prophet or Jeremiah being a prophet or Ezekiel or Daniel. The context in 2 Peter chapter 2 seems to suggest that Balaam was a false prophet. So it's not in the biblical sense that we might think of other great prophets in the Old Testament. We've already pointed out that he had a knowledge of God. Remember, he went to God and asked him what he should do. God told him what he should do. He had a knowledge of the one true God. And each time, at the end of each time that he blessed God's people, he says, all I can do is speak what God tells me to speak. So he had a knowledge of God, which makes this story even more sad when we think about the eventual fate of Balaam, because he did know the one true God and he had a knowledge of God. He had a huge reputation. We already noticed that he was from Pethor of Mesopotamia, and Moab was some 350 miles away. And you think in a day and time where they didn't have transportation like we have today, they didn't have technology and communication like we have today, a man 350 miles away was known because of his great abilities in soothsaying and his great ability to bless people and curse people. So he had a huge following, and he was seemingly somewhat of a celebrity in that he was known 350 miles away. And of course, we know that he had a love of money more than he had a love for the Lord. Despite what he told Balak, you could fill my house with silver and gold and I still wouldn't go against the will of the Lord. We know eventually he does go against the will of the Lord, and he had a great love for money. Now I want to get us into making more application of what does this story mean to us? What does it mean to us today as Christians? I invite you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. As I mentioned earlier, Balaam is mentioned by three New Testament writers, and we're going to look at each one of those passages as we try to make application of the story of Balaam to us today. 2 Peter chapter 2, begin reading with me at verse 15. He says there that they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. There we see where he was called a prophet there, in the sense that he is a false prophet. So it talks about the way of Balaam here in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 2 focuses on the danger of false teachers secretly entering into the church and leading people astray. And in fact, Peter warns about the destructive ways of false teachers. Read with me here, 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. It says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false prophets among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." So Peter begins talking about the destructive ways of false teachers. And as we read, if we had time to read through this entire chapter, you would see just time after time of different characteristics that we see that Balaam had. He mentioned there in verse 3, covetousness. Balaam was covetous, and it was the greed and the covetousness that he had that motivated him to do what he did. So Peter warned about those destructive ways. And these false teachers are like Balaam in that they knew the right way, yet they chose not to follow the right way, and they turned from it. They were covetousness, and they led people into immorality. Look in verse 12. "But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children." Now notice the first part of verse 15. "That they have forsaken the right way and gone astray." These false teachers that Peter is talking about, they knew the right way. They knew the truth. They knew the will of God, just like Balaam. He knew the right way. He went to God. God told him what to do, and he chose not to do it, just like these false teachers here. So they are like Balaam in that sense, in that they knew what was right, yet they turned from it, and they are leading others away from the right way as well. Let's talk about that phrase, the way of Balaam, verse 15. What is meant by the way of Balaam? Well, it refers to Balaam's lifestyle as a soothsayer and as a false prophet. We talked about him being a soothsayer, and that he would predict the future by using different signs and omens and practice witchcraft and sorcery and things such as that. The way of Balaam has to do with the lifestyle that he lived. His motive was money, and he used his opportunities not to serve God, but to satisfy his own craving for wealth, as many of false teachers do today, and as false teachers did in the way in the day of Peter here, as he writes 2 Peter chapter 2, that they did not use their opportunities for good, but they used it to lead others away from God and to satisfy their own cravings, perhaps even for great riches, just as Balaam used that opportunity as well. Warren Wiersbe says of Balaam that he was a hireling who sold himself to the highest bidder. He was willing to sell his soul to the highest bidder, to the one who was willing to pay him the most, and that's exactly what he did. Notice in verse 16, we already pointed out that it mentions the dumb donkey there, that God used the dumb donkey to rebuke Balaam, but we know that Balaam's heart was never changed. And those who follow these ways, those who follow after the ways of Balaam, are empty and are unproductive. Verse 17, they are described as being wells without water and clouds carried away by the tempest. These false teachers who follow the way of Balaam, they're useless, they're unproductive. Just like if you had a well and it didn't have any water in it, what use is it? It's useless. You can't even use that. And that's the way of these false teachers as they follow the way of Balaam. So making application for us today, when are we walking in the way of Balaam? As we see here in 2 Peter 2 and verse 15. We are walking in the way of Balaam when we deliberately rebel against what we know to be right. Balaam knew what was right. He knew the will of God. These false teachers here in 2 Peter chapter 2 knew the will of God. They knew what was right. And we too walk in the way of Balaam when we deliberately rebel against those things which we know to be right. We are walking in the way of Balaam when we try to change the will of God. Once again, Balaam knew what the will of God was. God told him, no, you can't go to Balak. You can't go to Moab. But he came back to him a second time trying to change the will of God. We walk in the way of Balaam when we try to change the will of God. We are walking in the way of Balaam when we have selfish motives, when we ask questions such as, what will I get out of it? If we're only thinking about ourselves and not thinking about perhaps our fellow brethren, not thinking about God. When we do that, we are walking in the way of Balaam. And we are walking in the way of Balaam when we cause other people to sin so that we can profit from it, just as Balaam did, just as these false teachers did as well. We may need to remind ourselves what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Flip over there, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 6, this also is in the context of Paul talking about the danger of false teachers. But beginning at verse 9, it says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." That passage seems to describe Balaam to a T, that he had strayed from the faith because of his greediness, because of his greed, and because of his love of money. And the love of money there is called the root of all kinds of evil. We need to be reminded of the words of Paul there, because it's easy for us to become more concerned with money. It's easy for us to become concerned with our own reputation than it is to be concerned with our own spiritual values and with our Christian character. And we need to be careful that we not follow after the way of Balaam. Secondly, our third point, but the second application that I want us to make, is from Jude 11. If you would be turning over to Jude verse 11. We've looked at the way of Balaam as Peter described it. Now as Jude describes the story of Balaam, he calls it the error of Balaam. Read with me Jude verse 11. "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah." So he describes it here as the error of Balaam. Like Peter, Jude wrote to warn the church about false teachers. This, once again, is in the context of false teachers, just like it was in 2 Peter chapter 2. And he warned them about those false teachers here in Jude, beginning in verse 3. It says, "Beloved, while I was very, very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once delivered, which was once for all delivered to the saints." Now here he talks about these false teachers. Verse 4, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So Jude, once again, just like Peter, is warning them about these false teachers. Even the apostles had warned them that there were going to be false teachers. There are going to be those who come in and try to cause divisions in the church. Look in verse 16. "These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they have a mouth that they mouth great swelling words, flattering to the gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." So even the apostles warned them that there are going to be false teachers. There are going to be those who cause divisions within the church. Let's focus on that phrase once again, the error of Balaam, that we find there in verse 11. The word error literally means a wandering or roaming from the path of truth. Thayer says that it is a wandering, a straying about, whereby one is led astray from the right way and roams to and fro. So we see that it is a wandering or straying from the truth. When you make a, perhaps if you're in school and you make an error on a test, you have strayed from the truth. You have strayed from the right answer. You have strayed from the path that is right. And that's exactly what Balaam did in the error of Balaam. False teachers in the day of Peter and Jude preyed upon ignorant people and they tried to lead them into sin. We just read that there in verse 19 where he says that these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. They cause divisions and they try to lead people away from God, and they prey on those ignorant people that they can easily entice. And of course we know that greed was Balaam's ultimate motivation, as we've already mentioned. It was his love of money, his love of honor, and that was his motivation. Once again, making application to us today, what can we learn from the error of Balaam? And when are we practicing the error of Balaam? We're practicing the error of Balaam when we wander or are strayed from the truth. Remember that word error means to wander or stray from the truth or stray from what is right. We're practicing the error of Balaam when we wander or stray from the truth, when we don't hold to the values that we find in the New Testament scriptures. We are practicing the error of Balaam when we prey upon others and cause them to sin. Perhaps we may cause others to sin by causing them to violate their conscience, something that may not be wrong within itself, but something that violates their conscience. If we cause them to violate their conscience, we cause them to sin. And if we try to encourage them in those things that may bother them in their conscience, we are following after the error of Balaam. We also follow the error of Balaam when we are motivated by greed. And it may not be monetary greed as it was with Balaam. We may have a greed for power. We may have a greed for popularity. We may have a greed for our own personal pleasures, and the list could go on. But we are following the error of Balaam when we are motivated by those things. We may need to remind ourselves of the ultimate fate of Judas Iscariot. If you would, turn over to John chapter 12. Judas Iscariot was very similar to Balaam in the sense of what his motivation was. His motivation was the love of money. And his motivation was greed. And in John chapter 12, we see where Mary here anoints the feet of Jesus with a very costly oil. And she is rebuked by Judas here in John chapter 12, beginning at verse 5. He says, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now, verse 6, "This he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it." So it was out of his greed. And we need to remind ourselves of the ultimate fate of Judas, and that he used religion for personal gain. And yes, he did get that personal gain, but the guilt of his sin literally ate Judas alive. And he ended up, as we know, committing suicide and hanging himself because of the guilt that he had of his sin. So let us not follow after the error of Balaam and using that greed as our motivation in whatever form that greed may be. Fourthly and finally, I want to talk to you about the doctrine of Balaam. Revelation chapter 2. Turn over to Revelation 2. This is the last passage where we'll make application from. We've talked about the way of Balaam, as Peter described it, the error of Balaam, as Jude described it. Now here John, here in Revelation chapter 2, describes it as the doctrine of Balaam. We'll see what we can learn from the doctrine of Balaam. Once again, we'll read verse 14 here. He says, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality." Here we see that, like Peter and Jude, John also writes, he's writing here in his letters to the seven churches of Asia. He's specifically writing to the church at Pergamos here. And he too is warning about false teachers, just like Peter warned about the false teachers and Jude warned about the false teachers. John is doing the same thing here. Talk about that phrase, the doctrine of Balaam, as we find there in verse 14. This refers to the doctrine that Balaam followed when he calls the Israelites to attend idolatrous feasts and to commit sexual immorality. Those things that we see, if we were to go back to Numbers chapter 25, that Balaam was ultimately responsible for that. And we see here in Revelation 2 and verse 14, that he was the one who taught Balak and who basically came up with the idea for them to attend, the Israelites to attend these religious feasts where they would practice idolatry and sexual immorality. So the doctrine of Balaam refers to that doctrine that he followed there in Numbers chapter 25. We see also that the church here at Pergamos that John is writing to was following after the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Look at verse 15. "Thus you also have those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." So they're not specifically following after the doctrine of Balaam, but he's using that to illustrate, you're following after the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which that was a doctrine in which claimed that whatever a man did in the flesh had no effect on his spiritual man. A man could do whatever he wanted to do with his fleshly body, and it would have no effect on him spiritually. Very, very dangerous doctrine to teach. And that was the doctrine that they were holding to. Robert Harkrider said in his commentary on the book of Revelation, he says that they reasoned that a few concessions, a little compromise from the strict adherence to the law of God would not endanger their salvation. That was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and the doctrine that the church here at Pergamos was holding to. Very dangerous that they taught that you can compromise, you can stray a little from the truth, and it's not going to affect you spiritually. Also, Warren Wiersbe once again says about this doctrine of Balaam that the doctrine of Balaam is a lie, that it's permissible for saved people to live like unsaved people, that God's grace gives us the right to disobey God's law. Once again, a very, very dangerous doctrine to hold to. So John calls for the church at Pergamos to repent there in verse 16, and he reminds them if they do repent in verse 17 that they would receive a great spiritual reward. So in closing, let's make application of this doctrine of Balaam. When are we following after the doctrine of Balaam? We are following after the doctrine of Balaam when we hold to the view that what we do in the flesh is going to have no effect whatsoever on us spiritually. We are following the doctrine of Balaam when we believe that God's grace is going to cause him to overlook our sin. Isn't that exactly what Paul was talking about there in Romans chapter 6 in the first two verses when he said, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Verse 2, he says, "Certainly not. Shall not continue in sin that grace may abound." People have the misconception that I can live my life however I want to and God's grace is going to overshadow that. We follow after the doctrine of Balaam when we believe that God's grace is going to cause him to overlook our sin. And we are following after the doctrine of Balaam when we compromise our beliefs and think that it is not going to affect our salvation. That's what the church at Pergamos was doing. They were compromising their beliefs as they were following after the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And in doing so, they were following after the doctrine of Balaam because they believed that they could compromise their beliefs and it would have no effect on their salvation. Let's look at one final passage and the lesson will be yours. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We may need to remind ourselves that the Word of God was given to us for a specific purpose. And it was given to us so that we could live holy lives, that we could live justified, that we could live pure lives. That's the purpose of the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reveling, and evil suspicions. We need to remind ourselves of those words, that the Word of God was given to us for a specific purpose. He tells us there in verse 3 that we are to hold to wholesome words, and we are to hold to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are following after the doctrine of Balaam when we do not hold to the words of Jesus Christ. Learning from Balaam. Once again, a very sad story when we look at the story of Balaam. A man who loved money more than he loved the Lord. And we can make many applications of this story of Balaam. We've seen the characters. We've talked about the way of Balaam from 2 Peter 2. The error of Balaam, Jude 11. And the doctrine of Balaam here in Revelations chapter 2. May God help us not to follow after the way, the error, and the doctrine of Balaam as we try to learn from the mistakes that he made and try to avoid making those very same mistakes ourselves. There may be those here this morning who have not been baptized, not put Christ on, and been buried in the waters of baptism. Also, maybe those who perhaps you have gone after the way of Balaam. You've strayed from the truth. You know what the truth is. You've been taught the truth. You know who the one true God is, and yet you have strayed away from that, and you need to make correction in your lives this morning as well. And if we can assist you in any way, we hope that you will now come as we stand and sing. Come to Jesus.